Well, last Sunday we began our sermon series, Hashtag Jesus. After a brief explanation of what a hashtag is, we started with hashtag crossroads, choices. We come to many crossroads every day. They call on us to make choices, some not so important but necessary, and some hashtag life-changing decisions. Ultimately, we came face to face with hashtag Jesus, and our only real choices at that crossroad are to hashtag reject Jesus or hashtag accept Jesus. Many are standing at that crossroad today, wanting to make a commitment to follow Jesus, but their feet just won't move, leaving them to continue struggling with that most important decision. Perhaps no one is more known for coming to that crossroad and failing to make that next step than Governor Felix and King Agrippa. We meet them in the book of Acts. If you would, turn with me to Acts chapter number 23. Their stories begin there. Now let me paint the picture for you. The Apostle Paul has stirred up the religious leaders. Can you imagine that? And at this time, all Jerusalem with them. Some Jews conspire to kill Paul. And according to verse 12 of Acts chapter 23, they bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they've done it. They set a plot in motion, but they are found out. Word is sent to the commander, Lysias. And if you have a footnote in your Bible, it will say that that word commander means one who is in charge of 1,000 troops. So this commander has 1,000 troops at his disposal. Having learned of this plot, he didn't want anything happening under his jurisdiction like that happening there in Jerusalem. So he ordered that a detachment, catch this, a detachment, according to verse 23-25, 200 soldiers, can you imagine them marching in line here? 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen. Can you imagine that? Get that picture. To escort Paul and a letter down to Caesarea to meet with Governor Felix. Get him out of town. Well, I think that's a pretty good armed guard, don't you? I'd feel pretty safe going just about anywhere escorted by a detachment like that. Well, then we turn the page and you're in Acts 24. According to verse 1, it's 5 days later. And now the high priest, Ananias, and his lawyer, Tertullus, show up. And they make their case to Felix against Paul. According to verses 5 and 6, they describe Paul as a troublemaker, accused him of stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world, of being a ringleader of the Nazarene sect, and even desecrating the temple. Well, then Paul gets to speak. And after hearing both sides, Felix adjourns the proceedings. Felix is well acquainted, it says in verse 24, with the way of the Jews, this new sect, perhaps because his wife was a Jew. Several days later, Felix sent for Paul again, and verse 24 says he listened as Paul spoke about faith in Jesus Christ. So Felix is now getting Paul's account. Can you imagine hearing about faith in Christ from Paul? Wouldn't that be awesome? And then Paul continues with a little testimony, talking about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. And the Bible says it frightened Felix. So he sent Paul away, held over into prison with these words in verse 25, "When I find it convenient, I will send for you." He did send for Paul after that many times. But he didn't want to hear any more about Jesus. He was hoping to get a bribe. That's Felix. When I find it convenient. 2 years pass. Felix moves on. But as a favor to the Jews before he leaves, he left Paul in prison. He's now succeeded by Festus. Now that's not the guy on Gunsmoke. Festus takes Felix's place, and that brings us to Acts 25. The chief priests and the other Jewish leaders again come back and they bring charges against Paul to Governor Festus. They try to persuade him to change the venue to Jerusalem. Now, not because they wanted Paul to have a fair trial, but the Bible says because they were again preparing to ambush and kill him along the way. It's been more than 2 years, and they still want to kill Paul. But once again, God foils their plans. Festus was going to go to Caesarea anyway in a few days, so he decided, no, let's not go to Jerusalem. Let's just have the hearings over there in Caesarea. Now, interestingly, when this mock trial takes place before Festus, it says in verse 7, they brought many serious charges against Paul, but could not prove them. Needless to say, to Festus, it sounded all so ridiculous. Paul's response to this whole thing, he heard their side, he heard Paul's testimony, he heard it all again, but to Festus, this is ridiculous. It's just unbelievable. So he asked Paul if he was willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial there. And in his way of saying absolutely not, Paul appealed his case to Caesar. Now Paul could do that because he was a Roman citizen. Meanwhile, now is all this starting to sound like a biblical soap opera? Meanwhile, enter into the picture King Agrippa. Agrippa comes to Caesarea to pay respects to Festus, the new governor. And while he's there for a few days, so Festus fills the king in on the details of this bizarre trial. And Agrippa is intrigued. He says in verse 22, "Well, I'd like to hear this man myself. That sounds pretty entertaining. I'd like to hear this guy myself." So we turn the page once again and we're in chapter 26. Agrippa, it says in verse 3, is well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. And he gives Paul permission to speak. Paul again gives his defense of his charges, including some personal testimony, and then he throws in a little preaching. Festus, of course, thinks Paul is crazy, according to verse 24. But verse 27 in the King James Version, King Agrippa says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Almost. The message reads, "Keep this up much longer and you'll make a Christian out of me." Perhaps you remember the old invitation hymn, "Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call." That's our friend Felix. Verse 4 says, "Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter wail. Almost, but lost." That's our friend King Agrippa. In 2003, New Line Cinema released a Christmas comedy. It quickly became a family favorite and watched by many every Christmas. The movie, Elf. Many of you have seen it, I'm sure. In this movie, Santa is making his Christmas Eve rounds, And during his visit to one of the orphanages, an infant sneaks into Santa's sack. And he's taken all the way back to the North Pole. When the child is discovered, Santa's elves decide they will raise him and adopt him themselves at the North Pole. They dress him like an elf. They treat him like an elf. They raise him like an elf. However, the more time passes, the more evident it becomes he is definitely not an elf. One big clue is that he grows to be over 6 feet tall. With each passing year, everyone becomes more and more aware he is not an elf. And no amount of artificial outward elfness can make him truly an elf. Finally, realizing he doesn't belong, he goes back to the real world, to New York, of all places, to find his biological family, to become a normal person, to fit in. As difficult as it was to try to be an elf, which he was not, it is just as difficult for him trying to be a normal person, adjusting to the customs of a cynical human world, mainly because he has been artificially shaped into a form of elfness without truly being an elf. He was a man who was somewhere in between, not fitting in anywhere. He is an almost elf, and he is an almost human. We see it often on Sunday mornings. The invitation is sung. People hold on to the pews or themselves, their hands like that, until their knuckles turn white, wanting to step out, wanting to say yes to following Jesus, wanting to rededicate their life and return to that closer walk with Jesus they once had, wanting to join this crazy loving church family, wanting to be a part of a fearless church of Christ followers whose ridiculous love and dangerous witness are irresistible. But Sunday comes and goes. Another so close Christmas, or Sunday. Another almost Sunday. And you leave once again as an hashtag almost Christian. We live in a nation, a society filled with almost Christians. Many of our churches are filled with, and sadly, some are even led by almost Christians. It was Mahatma Gandhi who once said he was almost persuaded to become a Christian, but decided against it, saying this, "I would become a follower of Christ if it wasn't for those who claim to follow Him." In other words, he was turned away from Christ by observing the lives lived by almost Christians. So what does an almost Christian look like? First of all, they are good, ethical people. They don't steal, they don't cheat one another. Lying and slandering one another is totally unacceptable. They view liars and cheats as pests of society. They don't oppress the poor. In fact, they probably look after them, engaging in all sorts of charity work and give generously to many social programs. The almost Christian's a hard worker. You're not lazy. Working long, hard hours to earn a good income, providing a comfortable life for his family, recognized and praised by his superiors as he's promoted up the corporate ladder. This is the person who lives by the creed, "God helps those who help themselves." Second, they are good moral people. The almost Christians lives by a code of morality in which it is wrong to kill, to commit adultery or other sexual sins, or to destroy one another with words. They avoid moral vices like drunkenness and drug use and gambling. They are generally good to other people. They quote and try to live by the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And third, they are good religious people. They outwardly demonstrate a form of godliness. When the church doors are open, they're usually there. They greet you with a big smile and perhaps a hug. And when you ask them how they are, oh, they will assure you how blessed they are. They listen closely and even nod in support of the sermon and will occasionally offer an amen. Perhaps you're thinking about now, well, these sound like the descriptions of a true Christian. Can a person really look like this outwardly and still only be an almost Christian? Sure. These are the people that Paul warned us about in his second letter to Timothy, those with a form of godliness, but denying its power. The difference between an almost Christian and a completely Christian is not what we see or don't see on the outside. It's determined what's inside them, driving them to be ethical and moral and religious people. So what's the difference between a hashtag almost Christian and a hashtag completely Christian? Well, the first difference is a genuine, all-consuming love for God. A love for God that engulfs your entire heart. A love for God that captures and transforms your mind. A love for God that rules all your interests and desires and passions. A love for God that fills every empty corner of your soul. This love for God causes you to wake up every morning thinking to yourself, I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God, you remain the strength of my heart forever. When you are a hashtag completely Christian, you love the Lord your God how? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. A second difference is a genuine love for other people. Unlike the almost Christian, a hashtag completely Christian loves other people, not because of what benefit they can receive from other people, but because other people are living, breathing, feeling human beings, people who are created in the image of God, people who need to know the love of God the Father as desperately as we do. This kind of love compels us to lay aside concern for ourselves and think more highly of others, all for the sake of helping someone else know that they are genuinely loved by a Heavenly Father, so much so He sent His Son to die for them too on the cross of Calvary. And a third difference is a hashtag completely Christian is driven by faith. We realize it is by grace through faith we are truly saved and born again. It's faith that leads us to godly sorrow because of our sins, and that leads us to repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Isn't that beautiful? And leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Worldly sorrow says, I'm sorry I got caught. Godly sorrow says, Father, I'm sorry I have sinned against you. It's faith that leads us from that repentance to Christian baptism. Acts 2:38 does not say, get baptized, everybody. It says what first? Repent and be baptized. And they always go together. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you, not some of you, not when it's convenient, not when you feel like it. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The faith we're talking about is not simply an intellectual belief in God and Jesus Christ and the Bible in heaven or hell. Satan himself, along with every demonic being in existence, not only believes in God, but have seen Him face to face. The devil knows full well that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who lived, died, and rose from the grave. Satan and his demons are more accurate in their theology than we are, enabling them to effectively twist and distort it, to deceive and lead astray men and nations. The faith we're talking about is a faith and belief that Jesus Christ and He alone has made the way for us to become hashtag completely Christian. Truly reunited with the one true God of creation. A faith and a belief that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. And now Jesus has opened that door to all who will walk through it, regardless of your spiritual condition. In writing to the church at Galatia, Paul says in Galatians 3, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." See, when that faith has led you to godly sorrow and that sorrow to repentance, repentance will lead you to that baptism, and that baptism is where you put on Christ, where you clothe yourself in Christ, and that makes us one. Let me get you to do me a favor real quick. Look around the room. Just look at everybody. How many of them are alike? How many of them are like you? Now, point to a sinner. Well, now that's interesting. A bunch of you are pointing at me. That's a good starting place right there, buddy. Some of you are pointing next to you. Most of you know. We're all sinners. We've all sinned and fallen short. But my faith in Christ has led me to a sorrow for those sins. And having heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, how that God loves me anyway, and how He sent His Son to die on Calvary's cross in my place so I could receive His forgiveness, so I could receive His indwelling presence of His Holy Spirit, so I could clothe myself in Christ, I would follow Him anywhere. Following Him into the baptistry is the least of my journey. It's this faith that once we enter into that narrow door, once we have been baptized into Christ, once we have clothed ourselves with Christ, all of our sins, past, present, and future, are not only covered, they are altogether erased and forever forgotten. I thought you were going to steal my thunder this morning, Mike, in class. Tweet that to your followers. Hashtag, my sins forever forgotten. Can you say that with me? Forever forgotten. Forever forgotten. It is a faith that God will transform us into an entirely new people, destroying the power of sin in our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is one of my favorite verses. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Not a cleaned up old one. A new one. I buried, died to sin in that baptistry. And I rose to a new life, a new creation. One that has never existed before. This faith is the spark igniting the all-consuming love for God and love for people, making us truly, completely Christian. It's a faith that frees us from the prison of being somewhere in between and allows us to finally, fully belong. Today, as our hashtag Jesus series continues, we want to look very quickly at hashtag stopping you. We want you to search your heart, and whatever the decisions you're wrestling with, ask yourself, what is hashtag stopping you? What is stopping you? Be honest with yourself. Is it fear? Fear of what others might think or say? Fear of not having the answers others will ask of you on Monday at the office or at school? Fear of being embarrassed? Fear of the cost? I mean, after all, the cost is what? Everything. Everything you are, everything you hope to be. Is it fear of failure? Fear that somehow you can't really live up to being a Christian? Is it fear that you've gone too far and now even God can't love you? Is it that kind of fear that's stopping you from making the decision? Is it pride? I mean, after all, you're not that bad. Nobody's perfect, but the good things you have done versus the bad things you have done definitely tilt the scales in your favor. You're no Mother Teresa, but you're no Adolf Hitler either. Is it a struggle between what the Scriptures say and how you've been raised to believe? You believe in God, isn't that enough? Jesus said you believe in God. That's good. Now believe also in me. You go to church and Sunday school and youth groups when you don't forget to set your clock back or up. You go on mission trips. You sing in the choir. You help people in need. You give above and beyond the tithe. You listen to WBGL Christian radio. And when you miss church, you watch Charles Stanley on TV. Do I really have to do all this other stuff? You don't do anything. It's been done. You have to do is accept it. Well, let me close by saying, first of all, to all of your fears, whatever they are, the Bible says, 1 John 4, perfect love drives out fear. And we love you because He first loved us. We don't love you because we're goody two-shoes. We all point to ourselves when we're looking for a sinner. Perfect love drives out that fear. Accept that perfect love of the Father. Whatever you fear, God loves you perfectly. And because we know the perfect love of the Father, we love each other too. And to all your pride, understand that pride is a universal problem. But it is also your greatest enemy. Pride is the sin of the devil. The Bible says, Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before a fall. NIV says, pride goes before destruction. If you hang on to your pride, you're heading down a road to your own undoing. But the Bible tells God gives grace. And tells us again and again, if we humble ourselves, He will lift us up. And about that struggle with Scripture and how you were raised, keep struggling. Don't give up. You will find the answers you are seeking. God told Jeremiah, Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And Jesus said, ask, it will be given. Seek, you'll find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. But as you seek, ask yourself, do I want to let my eternity hang on what I've always heard? Do I want my eternity to hang on what Pastor David or Pastor Jeff says? Do I want my eternity to hang on what I've always believed or how I feel, which changes all the time? Or do I want my eternity to hang on a word from God that has been transforming lives for thousands of years? There is an answer for a hashtag almost Christian who wants to become a hashtag completely Christian. There is hope, there is love, there is grace, and they're all wrapped up in hashtag Jesus. Father God, this morning, I know there is someone or maybe some ones who are again struggling at that crossroad of wanting to step out and give their life to You. Whatever it is that's stopping them, fear, pride, or just conflict and a struggle between Scripture and what they hear in church, what they hear at home, what they've always believed, how they feel, whatever is stopping them, I pray this morning that Your Spirit will just break down those barriers and that indeed they will quit trying to fit in somewhere and find out they are already invited to become a part of the family of God. Good enough? No, none of us are. Worthy? No, none of us are. Deserving? No. Just loved enough. We're loved enough by Heavenly Father who says, I want to take your sins and I want to forgive them. And I want to forget them forever. For those who need to make a rededication and get back to the way it was, or even better, for those who are already Christians and been baptized into Christ and want to find a good church home full of people who love in a crazy manner, whatever it is, help us to step out and say, no longer are these things going to stop me from being what You want me to be. And we will give You the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.